I want to talk with you this morning about living out your faith, living your faith. Practical, how do you live once you're a Christian? This is the topic of the next verses in Colossians. I always try to see what it's talking about. It's always better if the preacher talks about that, so I always look to see what the subject matter of the text is. Don't want to use it as a launching pad into what I want to say. It's just about that. It's next, so we're going to talk about that. Paul wrote to the Colossians about practical living in the faith because it was an issue for them, and it's an issue for us. You know, this is really the only battleground that's left if you're a Christian. How you're going to live your life, what your priorities are going to be, whether or not you're going to be effective. Once your salvation is eternally intact in Christ, there is nothing else for Satan to attack besides how you live your life. And that includes hundreds and hundreds of things, from your relationships with other people, to how you think, to how you spend your time, what your priorities are. How do you live as a Christian? So, with nothing else to attack, this is where we're attacked by our enemy. False teachers don't have the ability to cause you to fall from your salvation. Nothing can take you out of the hand of the Lord who bought you. But false teachers do have the power to make a genuine believer be confused, be confounded in the faith, be focusing on the wrong things. A false teacher can attack your confidence, can attack your relationships, can distract you in hundreds of ways and make you ineffective in this life that you have to live right now while it's all on the line between here and heaven. There's a lot at stake and there are a lot of pressures. It's possible for a Christian to be taken captive by wrong ideas, by wrong thinking, and become completely ineffective in life, even as a redeemed person. Now, this was the danger that the church at Colossae faced, and it's the danger that we face. If you're a Christian, this is what you're up against. You can't die and go to hell ever. That's done. Your salvation is secure in Christ, but how are you going to live? What are you going to accomplish? Will it be good when you look back at the end of it, or will you think, what was I doing? Well, the words that we're about to read are about that. How do we live now that we're saved? What are we supposed to do? Colossians chapter 2, we'll read verses 6 and 7 today. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Many Christians are asking questions every day about how we're supposed to live our lives. What should we be doing? How are we supposed to worship? Is it okay for me to kind of go with my inclinations about worship, or is there a standard that I'm supposed to follow? How am I supposed to be sanctified? What's the way to grow in godliness? Is it by finding a church that has all the right services so that my needs can be met and this particular weakness in my life can be addressed by the strength of that church and that program that I see there? And do I need to shop for services in order to grow as a Christian? Or am I going to grow as a Christian most of the time if I'm one of those people serving? I mean, it's a question, and people are asking it. Once we're believers, do we then move on to something else, something different from what we started with, something besides what we had as babes in Christ? Is there something different for the more mature Christian? Is there a secret knowledge? Is there a key to spiritual growth that only the mature have? And something that I'm to move toward while I move away from all that stuff I started with? Is that how it works? Do we need a new kind of ministry for a new time? You know, things are really different now. Paul didn't have email. And emails, that's out of vogue now. I mean, come on, we're moving fast. Do we need something more? Is it possible that there's one way for you to grow and a very different way for me to grow? Or do we all grow on basically the same principles? Now, those questions and hundreds of more that you could think of all come under the umbrella of these two very simple verses that we just read. How are we supposed to live now that we're Christians? What are the guiding principles that would help us to be what we need to be? We really need something kind of simple, right? This is complicated stuff. We need some kind of post that we can test by. Okay, now I got my bearings again. And that's what this verse, these two verses, are all about. In the midst of a lot of really confusing and complicated possibilities, Colossians 2, 6, and 7 is delightfully simple. Straightforward. And here's the central idea of the two verses that we just read. Here's the idea. There's one path to spiritual growth. Make sure you're on it. There's one way, and you need to check and see if you're on that way. There's one path, one way to grow. If you're going to grow, you have to stay on that path. If you leave that path, you're going to suffer and you'll have to come back to it in order to grow. It is possible to be distracted from it. If you are, you have to return to it in order to grow. This is the only way for a Christian to grow. Now, that sounds narrow, I know. Narrow makes people nervous, but this sounds narrow because it is narrow, and we need narrow. We need this kind of narrow truth to keep us safe in a complicated life. In the middle of all the confusion about how to live as a Christian, we need something we can grab onto and understand and check by in the midst of our hurricane. Go, okay, that's it. I see that. That's my bearing. With all of the cunning of all of the false teachers all around us that make our sin sound so good, they appeal to it with religious terms. And with all of the cunning of our own hearts, they go, ooh, yeah, that sounds good. That must be true. We need something simple, straightforward, narrow to keep us safe. So here's the simple truth. There is one way to grow as a Christian. One way. Verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The way you got saved is the way to live. The way you started is the way to keep going. It's really straightforward. Simple. And that makes a tremendous safeguard for us. It makes it easy to see where we need to be in the middle of all the confusion. There's one path. If I'm on that path, good. If I'm not on that path, I can probably figure out what I need to do. If I can just remember there's one path. It's binary. It's yes or no. Is that the path? Okay, no, that's not it. Keep looking. I got to get back. We need that. Straightforward. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now we mustn't rush past this too quickly. Most of us have a tendency to go, okay, good, what next? Especially if it's simple and straightforward, right? We don't need to do that. Because this statement itself answers those questions that I threw out a minute ago. That so many people are asking, that you have to ask to know how to live every day. This answers them. You don't need a new kind of ministry for a new time. The answer is right there in verse 6. There's not a secret knowledge for you to grow in after you're saved that's different from what you got as a convert. They're not two different things. It answers that. You don't need to leave something behind and go on to something better, but instead, as you received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in Him. This means that you grow as a Christian in the same way that you came to Christ. It's not a different system. This means that you grow that same way. The way you receive Jesus Christ, that's how you walk. It means that there's nothing at all that's going to be helpful in your life as a Christian that's going to contradict your salvation. You want to know how to live as a Christian? Think about how God saved you. Reflect on the biblical doctrine of salvation and realize you may have to learn what that is. You can't go by your experience. You know, you don't remember everything that God did. You didn't notice it when He did it. And so you go to Scripture and say, what does this teach about how I received Christ? You may need some correcting on that, and that's part of the package. It's not as you imagine you received Christ, because all you thought about was your own mind. It's as you received Christ, and the standard for that is revealed in God's Scripture. He tells you what happened through and through this Word. Think about it, though. Your experience is not to be set aside. It's just to be verified by the Scripture. What happened when you came to Christ? You came by faith, if you came. Not by looking to yourself, not by thinking that you could impress God, not by thinking that you were going to help somehow with your salvation. Your only hope was that Christ paid the price to satisfy God's wrath over your sin. And you hoped by faith. Your hope was that God accepted that sacrifice on your behalf. You believed that this was how God was doing it and that He was applying it to you. That's what faith is. It's what you believe. You trusted Him. You believed that this was effective for your life. Now, whatever action you took believing that God was going to make it effective, right? Your hope was in Him and not in yourself, or you're not even in Him. That's how you received Him, so that's how you walk in Him. That's how everybody receives Jesus Christ. If you didn't receive Him that way, then you need to receive Him. That's the only way. You have to believe the gospel. You have to trust His provision for your salvation. If you've not done that, stop here. That's what you have to do before any of this applies to you. You have to be saved from your sin, and you can't do it. He has to do it. That's the reason for the cross. Jesus Christ shed His blood to satisfy the wrath of God. He did this on the cross. And those who believe in that truth are saved. If you believe He's Lord, if you believe in that provision, if you trust that, that's how you're saved. Can't do anything else till you do that. But many of us have believed by God's grace. We have believed that gospel. And now we walk in Him in that same way that we were saved. We grow in our faith by His provision. We grow in our faith by trusting Him as we go along through life, not by looking to our own strength. We grow in Him by denying ourselves. That's how we came to Christ. That's what we do to grow. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. That's the path. It's just one path. And every believer is on that path or has drifted from that path. Every person is on it or not on it. It's simple, wonderfully simple. But with simple things, we tend to ignore them and go look for something more complex. And God knows our hearts. You know, we think that way. Maybe more so as Americans, but I think all people must think this way because it can't be that easy. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something else I can do, something harder, something more complicated. I need to look for that. Let's move on. I got that. And knowing our hearts and that we would brush too quickly past this simple assertion in verse 6. God, in verse 7, reinforces this one point four times. four times. How stupid are we that we need four times? But that's what God gives us, because we do. So from verse 7, I want to give you four checkpoints so that you can see if you're on this path of godliness. There's one path. And on that path, there are four markers by which you can check your life by and get back on it if you're not on it. If you're in Christ, and if you're growing in Christ, and if you're on this path, these things will be there. And if they're not there, I bet you can figure out what you need to do. Checkpoints that can affirm your faith and that can keep you from straying. Now in the Greek, in verse 7, there are four participles. I know you love these grammar lessons, but I know you've forgotten it all. A participle in English ends with ing. Going, thinking, doing, preaching. It's an ing word. There are four of those in this text. They don't translate into smooth English participles. And so it doesn't look like the structure is just not so clear in English. So I'm telling you, it's there. Four parallel verbs. Four things that you can check your life by. The first one is having been firmly rooted. Having been firmly rooted. It takes a lot of English words to say that one Greek word. Having been firmly rooted. Now, this is a perfect passive participle for those of you Greek students. It's a very specific verb form, and it refers to an event that happened in the past but has ongoing results. It's a once and done event that already happened, but the results continue. This is also an event that you did not initiate because it is a passive verb. It means it happened to you. Doesn't say you rooted yourself, but that you have been rooted, firmly rooted. Now, this is a reference to salvation. It happened once. It's done. It will not be undone. It has continuing results, even though it happened in the past. For those whom God has blessed in this way, the results go on forever. Now, everyone who is on this path, who is walking in Christ, has this same experience of transformation. Everyone. No one was always a believer. No one has always been a Christian. Everybody was changed. There had to be a beginning. If you're on the path, you had to get on the path at some point. You weren't born on it. You might have been born again on it, but you weren't born on it. Before God brought about this change in your life, your life would more accurately be described by Jude's words, where he said, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their shame like foam. But now, if you're a Christian and you're one of those having been firmly rooted, you were uprooted and now you're rooted. There was a change. Every Christian has this experience. There was a change. You're different now. And you can look at that and be reminded of what God has done in your life. You can ask the question, have I been firmly rooted? Was there a beginning? Was I changed? God does not invade a life and leave it unchanged. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're different. If you're not different, stop here and deal with your salvation. Now, this reference to being rooted is a good way to check yourself. You know, it's the first, it's the most basic test. If I'm on the path, I had to get on it. Has that happened? And it's also another way of saying the same thing God said to us in verse 6. Roots don't move. Whatever grows from the roots grows on top of the roots. There has never yet in the history of earth been a plant with roots over here and a stalk over there. And yet many people will tell you that's how you're supposed to live your Christian life. Or maybe your own heart's telling you, well, I need something new. I need something different. No, you're going to grow up from the roots, if you grow. As you received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in Him. God doesn't root you in one place to grow you in a totally different kind of place. It's kind of simple, and yet here God reinforces it again because we don't listen to simple. God doesn't begin by establishing you in Christ to grow you in someone else or something else. And so this is a checkpoint on the path and a reminder that you grow in the same way in which you were saved. We've been rooted in Him and we grow in Him. The second checkpoint is this participle, being built up. Or now being built up, because this one's not past anymore, it's present. We've been rooted in Him and now we're being built up in Him. If you're a genuine believer on this path, there's going to be some evidence of growth in your life. There'll be some change that takes place in your life over time. Even a change from the very beginning of your walk with Christ. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, there's growth. You're being built up. This speaks of a continuing activity. Something that's happening in your life on an ongoing basis. And it doesn't mean that you're cleaning it up on Sunday mornings occasionally so the church people won't know. It means there's a fundamental change that's happening within you. This is also a passive participle. You're absolutely dependent on the work of God in your life for this to happen. He's doing the work, but He does the work for His children. And so this building up is going to be there if you're His. There's going to be something in your life that points to this fact. If your life is being changed, if it's the kind of change that people can't produce in themselves, it's good evidence that you're on this path. This word means to build on top of something, to build upon, or to build more. It speaks of a careful work being carried out over time. We are not being heaped up. We are not being piled up like wood, hay, and stubble. You know, you can make a big pile of hay in a big hurry. It just won't last. We're being built up with precious stones. It takes time, but there's progress. It's a work of God over the long haul. Now, this imagery of being built up is another way of reinforcing that point in verse 6. As you received Christ Jesus, our Lord, so walk in Him. You're being built up. On what? On the foundation. Everything that is built has to be built on something. It's built on the foundation. And that idea is inherent in this Greek word. It's adding to what's there, the foundation. Growing as a believer means that God is continuing in your life what He began. Nobody lays a foundation in one place and puts the visible building in another place. It's not even possible to do that. And so your Christian life won't do that either. You're going to grow on the foundation of the gospel that saved you. So we walk in Him the way we received Him. We've been firmly rooted in Him. We grow up in Him. We're being built up on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Third signpost on our path, the third participle here is being established in your faith. Being established. Now this Greek word means to confirm or verify. It is to prove something valid. If you're established in your faith, it means that your faith in Jesus Christ demonstrates itself to be the real thing. When pressures come on your life, they do not have the ability to drive you away from your God. They drive you closer to Him, and your faith proves valid. When you're persecuted, you don't recant your faith to save your skin or your job or your comfort. You can't. And so that difficulty is used of God to verify that your faith is real. When you suffer hardship or illness or financial setback, these things don't drive you from God. When you experience success and comfort and pleasure and plenty, these things don't make you forget your God. And so your faith is verified as you live your life. If you're on the path, trust for Christ will be verified in the stuff that comes up, and you'll be proven to be the real thing. Now notice that here, verse 7 adds a phrase. This isn't one of the participles. This is tacked on to that. Just as you were instructed. You're going to be verified in your faith just as you were instructed in your faith. He's going back to the gospel that saved them. You're going to be verified in the same thing that you started out in. You're not pulled away from your hope of the gospel to embrace something better, newer, prettier, more relevant. You don't outgrow the fundamentals. When you received Christ, it was by the power of His Word working in you, changing your heart, and this is how you grow. In the same way, there's not something better than Christ. This is truth about Christ is what saved you, and this is how you grow. Now, this is another good marker to check yourself and see if you're on the path. And it is yet another way of making that same point. You're not established in something different after you've been saved a while, but you're established in the same faith that put you on the path, the same truth in which you were already instructed. You grow up in it, you learn much more about it, but you're not leaving it for something else. And so that simple truth of the gospel that a child can understand is something that you can use to verify everything your heart tells you or to reject it. Verify everything a teacher tells you or to reject it. The truth will never contradict the gospel that saved you. If you understand that from the Scripture, not just from your experience, but if you interpret your experience by the Scripture, no truth of Scripture will ever contradict the truth of how God saved you by the work of Christ on that cross. And you can test by it. You're confirmed in these very things as you live. As you received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in Him. Firmly rooted, now being built up, established in your faith in the same way that you were instructed. And there's one more participle, in the Greek anyway. Overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. Now, at first glance, this one may not seem to fit with the others. We've all known believers who didn't overflow with gratitude. In fact, if we want to really just quit playing and be honest, we've all been believers who were not overflowing with gratitude, right? I'll lead the line. I'm first. How is this a checkpoint on the true path when gratitude can seemingly ebb and flow so much in a Christian's life? And then remember, the original readers of this were drifting away. They had already been fooled on some pretty significant points by these false teachers that had crept in. The purpose of this letter is to call them back. This is a pretty high standard to put on these guys, isn't it? Overflowing with gratitude, abounding in thankfulness. The word means present in abundance. Overflowing is a good translation. There's more there than you can hold. There's extra left over, more than enough. Now, I expect this was rather convicting for the Colossians when they read it. And it was rather convicting for me in my study this week. I get all of that out of the way before I come here, so you don't have to see it. But it may be kind of convicting to you, too, right now, overflowing with gratitude. And so let me just say that we don't need to soften the blow of this. Statements like this in Scripture make us all guilty. And we don't need to pretend otherwise. This is the standard. Let's hold up the standard of truth and ask God to give us grace to live it. But let's don't play with the standard. This says that we're to be overflowing with gratitude, abounding in thankfulness. And as I contemplated this in my grief and repentance for not overflowing with gratitude, it occurred to me that if you're in danger of being led astray, or if, like the Colossians, you've already been taken partway down that wrong path, this may well be the first place that you can discern a problem in your life. This might be the first thing that will alert you to the fact that you're off track. If you can't be grateful, it's time to check some things, isn't it? This gratitude is held up here as a standard for everyone who is walking in Christ. And this is a fourth illustration of how we walk in Him. Now, if we're drifting from the ground in which we were rooted, if we're trying to build on something other than the foundation that is Christ, if we're seeking to be established in something besides where we started, a lack of gratitude will accompany those problems. Because our walk is to be totally consistent with our salvation, our walk should be characterized by abounding thankfulness. And here's why. If we remember the sin from which Jesus saved us, if we remember the horror that was put on Jesus Christ so that we would not bear it in hell forever, if we're aware, as much as our minds can conceptualize, if we're aware of the cost that our Lord was willing to pay on our behalf to save us from the fate that we deserved, are we not going to be grateful? And so if we understand how we were saved, if we remember how we were saved, we can't be anything but grateful. We're going to overflow with it. There's going to be some extra, like this word means. Now, the hard realities come from there. It follows that ingratitude is a sign that a person has forgotten what he deserves or did deserve to get from God. It means that the ungrateful person, like me, has come to think that God's not really treating me very well. You realize ingratitude is an accusation against our God? It is a way of claiming that God has not done enough for me. He hasn't given me enough to satisfy me. I know all that salvation stuff, but dadgummit, I'm having to deal with this right here. And I don't think God ought to treat me this way. It's an accusation that God has held back some good thing from the ungrateful sinner that God should have given. We're saying we're not satisfied with Christ. We're saying we need something more to be content. God isn't treating us all that well, and we have every right to be upset. That's what we're saying. And it isn't okay, even though it is normal. I can tell you that I struggle with this, but I fear that I would tell you that I struggle with this in so flippant a way that it would come across to say, but it's not a big deal, because everybody struggles with it. No, it's a big deal. Because it is an affront to God to be ungrateful. It is an accusation, and it makes us all guilty, but we mustn't soften the blow. We need to go to Him and ask for grace and ask Him to help us remember how He saved us. It's not okay to be ungrateful, even though it's normal. It's not acceptable. And we mustn't look at it as if because everybody's doing it, it must be okay with God. It's not. And so here's, at least from my recent experience, here's the hardest of the markers on this one path by which we can check ourselves. Are you overflowing with gratitude? Or in the light of the suffering of Christ on the cross, are you so audacious that you can say, yeah, but this little bump on my toe is bothering me real bad? To be overflowing with gratitude, we have to remember what we deserved and the cost that was incurred on our behalf. Maybe this is a way to think about it. I want us to get that this is the standard, because this one is hard for us. We want to excuse this one Were you ungrateful when you cried out for mercy and God saved you? When you realized the weight of your sin, when you trembled at the condemnation that was rightfully yours and that you knew was coming, and you cried out for mercy and you got it, were you ungrateful? Of course not. Of course not. You can't be. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. These verses teach much more than how to resist false teachers, although they certainly include that. These verses are about how to live. How to live now that God has saved you. And they give tremendous power. Just this simple thing can be applied to so many issues that come up in your life. Now, the trick with a simple passage like this one is not in understanding it. It's so easy. The trick is taking it seriously and applying it. So if you're a believer, here's my challenge. Take this seriously and apply it. Are you as serious as you were at the beginning of your faith? It's so easy for us, after we've been saved a lot of years, just to let up. You know, it's just a lot of trouble, all this stuff at church. It's just a lot of trouble. Are you as serious as you used to be? Do you have the same longing for the fellowship of the saints that you used to have? Do you remember how it was when you longed for Christian companionship? When you thought, I can't wait to see those friends in Christ again because I need them. Do you remember that? Do you remember how when you were first saved, this book was something you were just drawn to? You had a hunger for this truth? Is it still like that? Are you devoting yourself the scripture? Acts 2:42 talks about those saints, those 3,000 plus that were saved after Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And it says, and they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what a new Christian does. Do you? As you received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in Him. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Can you just blow it off? Can you just not be around your church friends for days and days and weeks and not phone call, no phone calls? Do you not miss it? They were devoting themselves, new Christians, devoting themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. That's the next one on the list. That's a reference to the Lord's Supper and the repentance that is always necessary before you're qualified to take the Lord's Supper. It's that constant checking yourself before God. It's being willing to repent again because you take your sin seriously. You haven't become jaded to the fact that you still do that. How's that now? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Acts 2:42 also says they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Oh, it is a sad reality that we can go days and days and days and it not even occur to us to pray sometimes. New Christians pray. Do you see what a powerful standard this simple little statement puts on your life? It's not hard to understand. It's hard to apply because it gets right down where you live and it hurts. Don't soften the blow. You will never be what God purposed you to be if you're determined to be easy on yourself. Be toughest of all on yourself Don't soften the blow. Are you living like a new Christian lives? You ought to grow up in that stuff. Yeah, but you never grow away from it. And you never get to the point where you don't need it. Well, I don't need my roots anymore. I'm pretty mature now. If you're a Christian, that's the challenge, and it's a significant challenge. Take it seriously and apply it specifically to your life. Now, there are some among us that are not Christians. Got to be. There was one in 12 among Jesus' followers. There are always people that God brings into a group like this who maybe think they're saved and they're not, and in deep inside you know something is bad, wrong, and this just doesn't apply to you. Maybe some of the children who, you know, God's just now starting to quicken their hearts to the truth. Or maybe you came in knowing you weren't saved and you're thinking it over. Well, if you're not a believer, if this text reveals that there's not spiritual life in you, you're not on this path, then I want you to please, please realize the hopelessness of trying to grow where you're not rooted, trying to walk on a path that you're not on, trying to be established in what your heart does not know because the Spirit hasn't taught you the gospel. It's utterly impossible. Or to try and be grateful for what you don't have. And maybe that's why these things seem so foreign to you, and you need to ask that question. And my challenge to you is this: come to Christ and be saved. Believe His gospel. You have to come to Him. You have to give up on impressing God and working your way to heaven and cleaning your life up first. You recognize that you're a horrible sinner and you cry out for mercy. It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to get on the path. Then you'll be rooted and established and built up and grateful. And then you can walk on this path. If that is something that you think is going on inside of you, that need for salvation, I want to send you to Jesus. You pray to Him just by thinking or speaking, just like you would talk to Him if you could see Him. Lord Jesus, I need this. Have mercy on me. Ask Him to save you. And after all of this is done, if you need to talk about that, I want to talk to you. You let me know. It's on you to do that. If God's putting that on your heart, if He's pulling you, it's so you can deal with it. So come to Christ today. Be saved. Weighty stuff. Everybody in the room, that applies to all of us in some way. Something serious that needs to be thought about it in every life in some way. So I just challenge you again. You apply this, and you ask God to help you apply it to your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You for the blows that it brings, because they do bring healing. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and we have no friend like You. Help us to embrace the challenge, to repent of the sin that these verses reveal in us, and to determine that by Your grace we will grow in godliness. Lord, we pray You would apply Your word, put it deep in our hearts, and be glorified in the result. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.